Let us pray. Lord, we thank you and we love you. We thank you for first loving us and being faithful indeed. And as we look to this story of Gideon and his sometimes wobbly faith, that he was able to find that you, O God, are indeed faithful, we ask that you would bring this message to your people and that it would bless them in such a way that they would leave this place with a desire to be faithful to you and to live out their lives in your strength. Had your preacher behind the cross, let your word be preached with clarity that the message would go forth. We ask this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our title today is God's Judge and the Victorious Verdict. Imagine that now that Gideon has been chosen during this fourth apostasy to be the judge in the courtroom, and that the chief of the Supreme Court, God himself, is paying attention. And there's a verdict that needs to come at the end of this trial. God is going to show just how faithful indeed he is. Now, the Midianites, they were harassing for 7 years these people, the Israelites, taking their crops, and what they couldn't take with them, they burned. People were afraid. People were scared. It reminds me of a time when I was about to go to high school. And I want you to see that despite the fact that I was 115 pounds soaking wet, 5'8 and a half inches tall, a freshman, getting ready to go to school, I just wanted to get it over with. I didn't want anything happening. And in this story, you're going to find that these Midianites found out who God really was. Now, Bill Cosby has a story that he tells about his son. And it ended up being on his albums, but also in the TV show with his son, Theo. And he said, "Boy, I brought you in this world, and I'll take you out." God brought the Midianites to this state of oppression of the Israelites because Israel had turned to idolatry, and he needed to bring them back. Well, I was standing in front of my house at the driveway, and there was a guy, I'm gonna call him Big Shot, that wasn't his name, but I don't want to give out his name in case someone is listening. He's dead now. He got in a knife fight outside the pool hall in our population 800 town, and the knife won. But Buddy was a person in the neighborhood, and I didn't really speak to him. He didn't speak to me. I stayed in my house most of the time with my brothers, played outside, played basketball, drew comic books for a living. I was good. But this was the ninth grade. My daddy is the band director at the school. Everybody knows him, and I don't want anybody to know me. I just want to hang out in the background and be done with it. Well, Buddy shows up on the first day of school at my driveway. He's going to catch the bus with me. And he starts a conversation. We don't really talk. I don't speak to him. He doesn't really speak to me. And just as the bus is at the two blocks away and we see it coming, he decides to shove me. Now, Buddy is a person who wasn't very smart. didn't do well in school, and people pretty much didn't like him. So he was a, quote, bully to people. You find that as a characteristic sometimes. So he pushed me, unfortunately. But he did not know that that was the summer that I began to study the martial arts. And after I caught myself, I gave him a front snap kick, and I knocked him back a little bit. He was unbalanced, and then I gave him a well-executed roundhouse, a sweeping kick, and he went plump to the ground just as the bus is showing up. So I wasn't in trouble because I hadn't been on the bus yet. And I got on the bus, and the people that rolled the windows down, and they were laughing at Buddy because he thought that he was going to, I suppose, make a name for himself by taking out Mr. Kaysen's son. But when he got on the bus, all they did was laugh and joke him all the way to school. That's what's going to happen to the Midianites. The book of Judges describes the dark times after Joshua's passing, where the nation of Israel enters into a repeating cycle of prosperity, to rebellion, to punishment, to repentance, and finally to be rescued by a military leader chosen by God, who was called a judge. The last verses of the book sum it up this way. As we said before, in those days, there was no king in Israel, and every man did that which was right in his own mind, or some versions say in their own eyes. In this message, we will look and see how God reassured his sometimes fearful farmer turned judge that the Lord would be with him and mightily work through him to strike down the foreign oppressors. God would ultimately be declared victorious and receive the glory as the one true God and King of Israel. Now, for my last week's message, having dealt with Israel's idolatry, God sends Gideon to lead Israel to a promised victory against the enemy. In this message, we will see how Gideon could not totally believe God's promise of victory. In fact, he asked God to prove his call through two tests. You might recall the fleece that he used. God performs two miracles using the famed woolen fleece placed outside overnight, and assured that God had sent them, having seen the miracle, Gideon gathered his 32,000 man army and prepared to go to the Midianites' camp to deliver Israel from their 7-year oppression. And we are in the book of Judges in the 7th chapter. Now, previously, in the last verse that I alluded to last week was Judges 6:34, where the Spirit of the Lord clothed himself or came upon Gideon in such a manner that it was almost like he was possessed and that the Holy Spirit was going to use him mightily. But remember, Gideon, as he looks out through his pool of possible jurors, and he's looking at a good crowd. He's got some doctors, some lawyers. He's got some pipe fitters. He's got some engineers. He's got some teachers. He's got some professors. He looks out at the pool of potential jurors, thinking he's got this. I realize, he might say, that there's 135,000 Midianites and Amalekites waiting for us, but I got a pretty good crew here. Until God flips the switch on him and taps him on the shoulder and says, get in. Let me holler at you for a minute. As the Chief Justice, I gotta make a little preliminary change, a pretrial change. You got too many folk. Let us look at Judges chapter 7 and verse 1. It says, Zerubbabel, which is the name that Joab's father gave to Gideon, and it basically means the enemy of Baal, says, then Zerubbabel, who is Gideon, and all his men camped at the spring of Harod. Now, that name Harod has to do with trembling and being afraid, which was consistent with where Gideon was at that time. The camp of Midian was north, and it was about 5 miles away. We're looking at verse 2. Look what God says. And the Lord said to Gideon, the people who are with you, 32,000, are too many for me to give the Midianites into thy hands. Now, you wonder what's going on in his mind. But listen to what God says, lest Israel claim glory for itself against me, saying, my own hand has saved me. Now, 4 times, God has stated to Gideon that the victory was his. The victory was guaranteed. It's a done deal. Now it's time for God to flip the switch and test his judge. Gideon's army was too large for God, and God told him, you got too many folk. And he gave the reason, because it was the Lord's purpose to teach Israel a memorable lesson of dependence on him. So he has verse 3. He's saying, now therefore, he wanted to proclaim in the ears of the people, whoever is fearful, let him return. Now therefore, proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, whoever is fearful and afraid, let him turn and depart at once from Mount Gilead. And 22,000 of the people return. 10,000 remain. Now get that. That's 15 times. By the end that we get here, the number of people, when they get down to 300, that Gideon had against this great host of the enemy. So 2 reductions were ordered. The first one was the people leaving because of their being afraid. Now, where did that come from? Well, see, in Deuteronomy chapter 20, that's the chapter that God has inserted, which is basically the field manual for how to prosecute a war. This is how God wants you to prosecute a war. And so what does he do? He says things such as, if you have been married for less than a year, you stay home with your wife and make babies. Or if you haven't harvested your crop, you take care of that, make a little pocket change for yourself. You're excused from being in the army for the battle that they are about to engage in. And verse 8 of Deuteronomy chapter 20 says, then the officers shall add, is anyone afraid or faint-hearted? Let him go home, so that his fellow soldiers will not become disheartened also. Can I give you a faith lesson here? Fear inhibits faith. Fear inhibits faith. This particular portion of our message is entitled, A Judge's Faith is Tested. A Judge's Faith is Tested. And this faith lesson here is that fear inhabits faith. Now, he already had a wobbly judge. God didn't need a wobbly army. And besides, it didn't matter because he got this. So they were sent home because fear can become contagious. And he did not want the soldiers to become disheartened, but to trust. So in verse 4 of chapter 7 of Gideon, look what it says. But the Lord said to Gideon, the people are still too many. They're still too many. So he says, bring them down to the water, and I will test them for you there. Then it will be that of whom I say to you, this one shall go with you, the same shall go with you. And whoever I say to you, this one shall not go with you, the same shall not go. Now, I can imagine Gideon walking up and looking at 132,000 soldiers as they go in verse 5 to the water. Watch this. So he brought the people down to the water, and the Lord said to Gideon, everyone who laps from the water with his tongue as a dog laps, you shall set apart by himself. Likewise, everyone who gets down on his knees to drink, in verse 6, and the number of those who lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, was 300 men. But all the rest of the people got down on their knees to drink. So what he's saying is those who kind of brought the water up to the mouth, not spilling a drop, that's the way they did it back in those days. You keep them guys. Everybody else who's put their head all up in the water, they got to go home. This was a divine direction to go home. And as one by one he looked at these men, God decided that you got to go. Why? Well, because God uses nobodies and he uses the weak. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 27 keys us into this characteristic of God. Then that he is almighty, he does not need to use the great and the mighty to do his work. God uses nobodies and the weak. That's our second faith lesson. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27. But God has chosen, catch this, the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty. And we're going to drop down to verse 29. Here's the reason why. That no flesh should glory in his presence. That's why he used a shepherd boy with a slingshot to take down an almost 10-foot giant. That's why he used some fishermen and a tax collector to be disciples of Christ and turn the world upside down. That's why he uses people like you and I. We're not mighty and great, but yet God has allowed us to be an impact in people's lives. Some have come to know Jesus Christ because of the story and the love of God that you have shared with them. God uses the weak and the nobodies. Verse 7, I want you to look what God is telling Gideon. because he already told him four times. Then the Lord said to Gideon, after Gideon sees most of his army kind of disappear on him, 22,000, by the 300 men who lapped, who's going to save them? God says, I will save you and deliver the Midianites into your hand. Let all the people go, every man to his place. Now it's Gideon who's been tested. Now it's Gideon whose faith has been tested. God has already told him four times. Now he's given him no choice, no other choice but to trust God, because there were, quote, only 300 people, which takes us to our second point. Our first point was a judge's faith is tested. So now we look at the second point, and it says a judge's faith increases when he learns to trust God. A judge's faith increases when he learns to trust. This leader was reinforced in the next several verses, and he becomes encouraged by a dream and the interpretation of a barley cake attacking the host. So in verse 8, the host of Midian was beneath him in the valley. So picture this. There's a valley deep and way below. Gideon's men are up high, about 4 to 5 miles away. So now he's been told by God to arise and get down into the host. Look at verse 9. It happened on the same night that the Lord said to him, remember, he's got how many people? 300. Arise, go down against the camp, for I have delivered it into your hands. He's telling them again. Next verse. But if you are afraid to go down, go down to the camp with Purah, your servant. You know, God has some patience. I don't know about you, but if I keep telling my child over and over again, you know, I'm going to have to quote Sister Maggie. I didn't told you, right? But listen, God had patience with his wobbly-kneed judge. I'm glad he has patience with me as well, because he's about to get some serious encouragement. Because in verse 11, on the outside of this camp, he says, but if in verse 11 of Judges 10, he basically is saying, and if you shall, verse 11, you shall hear. You know, I don't understand everything, but if he was talking to the angel of the Lord when he was a scaredy cat, and the angel disappears and there's this voice that comes to him. Now, I don't know what kind of speakers they had back then, but it didn't have any Zoom meetings. There weren't any speakers and Bluetooth around to hear stuff. So he's got this voice running up in his head. He evidently has to be shown what the promise entails, because his faith has some issues. It's not good and solid. So God has to give him a little help. He says, and you shall hear what they, the enemy, has to say. And afterward, your hands shall be strengthened to go down against the camp. When he went down with Pirah, his servant, to the outpost of the armed camp, men who were there in the camp. Now, before we move on, I want to explain the way that the armies of that day operated, because you'll see in the next few verses that the army is camped down way in the valley. They don't have any ramparts or structures to be in between them and a potential enemy. They had some sentries and some guards, but they did not have the ones sitting out way far from the camp. They figured they had this guy. They figured they had the Israelites. They figured that they had Gideon, which, by the way, they knew who he was, and they knew who his father was. That's interesting to note, because how'd they know that? Well, evidently there was some words going about when Gideon destroyed the worship site for Baal and his girlfriend Asherah and used her as firewood to take care of God's worship of the burning of the bull. So it says, now the Midianites and the Amalekites, all the people of the east, the Midianites figured they couldn't do it by themselves. They were lying in the valley as numerous as locusts, and their camels were without number, as the sand by the seashore in multitude. They were sleeping good, and they didn't post the guards far enough away to protect them. They figured they had it. Look what happens in the next verse. And when Gideon had come, he shouldn't have been able to get that close, but because the enemy was comfortable, it says that there was a man telling a dream to his companion. He said, I have had a dream, and it wasn't Martin Luther King. To my surprise, a loaf of barley bread tumbled down the hill into the camp of Midian. It came to a tent and struck it so that it fell and overturned, and the tent collapsed. That's an interesting dream. I wonder what the interpretation of that dream is. Then his companion, in verse 14, answered and said, this is nothing else but the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. Into his hand, God has delivered Midian and the whole camp. Now, you know, Sean, a son, he had a math problem, and he did it wrong. So I took my calculator and showed him how to do it. He said, that's not how a teacher do it. That's not how a teacher does it. But it's wrong. See, the answer in the book will show you that this is, no, that's not how a teacher did it. That's not how a teacher did it. Why is it that we have to wait for somebody else to tell our children the truth before they listen? Why is it that God has to wait for the enemy of God to tell Gideon the truth before he does that? But that's what happens. And Gideon heard that. Now I want you to watch in verse 16. Of Judges chapter 7. Then he divided the 300 men into three companies. And he put a trumpet into every man's hand with empty pitchers and torches inside the pitchers. So we are now at our third point. Because when Gideon heard the interpretation, he was charged. And he went back and told the folks, get ready. We're going to take them down. So our first point was that a judge's faith is tested. Our second point was a judge's faith increases when he learns to trust, which brings us now to our third and our last point. The enthusiasm that Gideon has began to be carried out, and they were going to carry out God's plan, it would result in the enemy being routed. When we follow God's direction, working in God's strength, you'll find that just as Gideon was victorious, so shall you and I. Now, in those times, large armies rarely fought at night. There were no satellites to give them the images from above. There were no megawatt lights to show where the enemy was. Usually only the captains and leaders of smaller bands of the larger force carried torches. So if it was whatever number, let's say 500, let's say 1,000, only one person would have the torch. Only one person would have the torch. The other soldiers did not. Keep that in mind. Keep that in mind. Let's look at verse 17. And he said to them, his men, look at me and do likewise. Watch. And when I come to the edge of the camp, you shall do as I do. So he's got 100, 100, and 100, 300 people. And they're surrounding the hillside of the Midianites camp. When I blow the trumpet in verse 18, I and all who are with me, then you also blow the trumpets on every side of the whole camp and say, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. Let's look at verse 19. So Gideon and the 100 men who were with him came to the outpost of the camp, beginning at the middle watch. So they were changing watches. Just as they had posted the watch, they blew their trumpets and broke the pitchers that were in their hands. Now, what were they carrying as weapons? A trumpet, a big pitcher or jar, right? And a torch. Now, can you imagine 300 people? Okay, we got 300 guys. Y'all got your weapons? Yep, we got our torches. We got our bow and our trumpet. And they're not ready to play a concert, by the way. So this looks weird. Oh, but while odds can be impossible for man, all things are possible for God. Remember what I said. There was only one torch in that smaller band of soldiers at nighttime. So what happens? And the three companies blew the trumpets, they broke the pitchers that was covering the torches, they held the torches in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands, and they were blowing, and they kept crying out, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. So imagine now, as we move to the next verse, and every man stood in his place all around the camp, and the whole army ran and cried out and fled. Now, why did they do that? There's 300 torches surrounding them. They figured that for every torch, there was a whole bunch of folk behind that guy. They thought they were under a massive attack. They got so scared. Look at the next verse. In verse 22, when the 300 blew the trumpets, the Lord set every man's sword against his companion throughout the whole camp. They were killing themselves. They were killing themselves, and the army fled to Beth Acacia through Zereth as far as the border of Abel Methuselah by Tabith. These guys were afraid. In fact, the number of the enemy who killed themselves was 120,000. 120,000 slain soldiers by their own hands. What did Israelites do? They were getting tired. What did they do? Because they were waving their left hand and they're getting out of breath from blowing that trumpet and saying, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. Wow, watch what God does. Next verse. And the men of Israel gathered together from Naphtali, Asher, and all Manasseh and pursued the Midianites. Now, all the tribes of Israel were not involved in this in the first place. It was basically the northern tribes. And when people saw this 15,000 people running for their lives, you know, Israel decided to pick up some of their swords and chase after them. So you got 300 people chasing after 15,000 people who are scared to death. And so others who were not part of the 300 began to join the fight. This was now cleanup work. All the big stuff God has done by himself, and he only used Gideon and the Israelites as props while he took out the enemy. Without Israel, without Gideon, have to lift a sword in the initial skirmish. Then Gideon sent messages throughout all the mountains of Ephraim saying, come down against the Midianites and seize from them the watering places as far as Beth, Barah, and the Jordan. And all the men of Ephraim, they gathered together and seized the watering places as far as Beth, Barah, and the Jordan. And the rest of the passage up to 25 discusses or talks about how they were doing some cleanup work, and they killed them all. They killed the kings that were with them, the princes that were with them. They ran away. The men of Israel gathered themselves together. These were probably some of the parties of men that had been dismissed and perhaps lingered a little distance from the scene of the contest. Now eagerly joined in the pursuit southwest throughout the valley. Gideon, in verses 24 and 25, he sent messages throughout all Ephraim. And so they lay on the south and they rendered help as necessary. So here's a couple of faith lessons that we can take from the story of Gideon. The God who was with us in our past is still with us in our present circumstances. So the God who was with us and strengthened us in our past troubles is still with us in our present circumstances. Amen. What do you do then? You give God the glory. Our second faith lesson is that this story does not show the strength of Gideon's army, but how despite our weaknesses, when we trust in God, we are strong, for God is our strength. You might remember Paul saying what God told him, that my grace is sufficient for you. For we see in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul says that he rejoices in his weakness because of it. When he is weak, then he is strong. Gideon's story here shows us God's faithfulness to his promise. And even though his faith was weak, God, in his patience, still dealt with him. So we come to our conclusion. God confirmed to Gideon that he was with him and mightily worked through him as he was clothed with the Holy Spirit to strike down the Midianites and the Amalekites. God reduced Gideon's mighty army of 32,000 to 300 so that Israel would give him the glory for this unorthodox victory. Through it all, God has been patient with his sometimes reluctant judge and encouraged him in his faith to obey all that he had asked Gideon to do in defeating the enemy. So even in our weaknesses, let us take this story and use it to increase our faith so that we may be obedient in following him.